the three subjects that we can pick up on from our passage this evening. One is the desire that is expressed for the church by the apostle here for the church, this particular church, Thessalonica, the desire that he has for the church. We learn of desire for the church, and desire for the church is expressed to us here as well. Think of today how there is a God-given desire for the church, a desire for the care and for the welfare, the spiritual and temporal welfare as well of the church. But, think especially of the matter of the soul here and in relationship to God. A desire for the church. Then we read also of affliction. We'll spend some time considering that. It speaks of afflictions that the church had suffered. In verse 3, we'll spend some time considering that. And then faith as well, the matter of Christian faith. So desire, affliction, and faith. The letter tells us of a time when the Apostle Paul and his co-workers in the gospel were apart from the church in Thessalonica. That's not what they wished themselves, but they faced a hindrance here. Satan had hindered us. We wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, he said in chapter 2, verse 18, but Satan hindered us. Here we read of how they were apart. Also in verse 17, back in verse 17. And their desire was to be with the church. This is expressed in this way in verse 17, that they for a short time were apart from the church in person. They were not able to meet in person. They were separated in person, but they were not separated in heart. The apostle speaking of their hearts. They longed to see the church, to see them as soon as possible. They longed to the time had already passed for there's a concern that had already been there that he is expressing now. A concern that opened up during the passage of time. The concern here is for the church in Thessalonica. See, the apostles, they had so eagerly wanted to be with the church here, but had been hindered in doing so, and a passage of time had passed. Now, in the course of that passage of time, what has happened for the care of the apostles for the church is that now they have, because they haven't been able to see them, they have a concern now their concern of those from whom they are disconnected, and what they are concerned about is their vulnerability. Their vulnerability. We read here that Paul's concern is not for his own faith, not for his own relationship to God. His concern is for the Thessalonians and their relationship with God. We read that at the end, don't we, of the verses that we read together. His fear was that somehow, in all that had happened, not knowing what had happened, his fear was that the tempter had tempted you and our labour would be in vain. A passage of time has passed, and the burden here has grown and grown in the man. And so when he says what he does about his concern for the church, what we learn here is that his concern is not coming to him as he writes. His concern has been with him for a considerable time. His concern has been with him for a considerable time. And now it's got to the point where he can bear it no longer. This matter of the separation, and over a period of time, and as time has passed, there has been a burden upon the man that has grown heavier and heavier as time has gone on. The burden again is for the church. The burden is for those whom he hasn't seen for a time. And so he speaks about his burden here in verse 1. We could bear it no longer. He says that he was willing now to be left behind to address this. He's willing to let go of others, because this is such a matter of concern, such a matter of worry and anxiety that there are those who he needs to know are walking in faith in Christ and living in the way that the Word gives us to live, that he cannot bear this any longer and has to find out what is happening. He speaks about his coming to the point of not being able to bear this anymore twice. He speaks of it in verse 1, and then he speaks about it also in verse 5 as well. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, the repetition there underlines for us that he really could not bear this matter longer. He had to send to find out about those Christians in Thessalonica that he had been separated from. It tells us, doesn't it? It's an insight into pastoral ministry, an insight also into the experience of it. When we experience it, if we're a part of it, involved in it, that there are places where Paul speaks about his anxiety for the church, his anxiety for the church. And it appears to me that that there's a kind of a holy anxiety, an anxiety that is in keeping with God's will. They're anxieties that we are taught in the scripture that matters of the world not to be anxious about when we think of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and he speaks about not to be anxious of food and clothing and these things. Your Father knows that you need them and will provide them. What happens is, in service to God, those anxieties are to come to an end, and there's the need to for those to come to an end. It's not that the Christian life is one without concern, a life which is without anxiety. He speaks here of the anxiety that he has. He could not bear this any longer. He had to find out. There's a place in elsewhere where in Philippians chapter 2, where he speaks about being eager to send his colleague to the church, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. There's the portion where he speaks of the sufferings that he has endured in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, the imprisonments and beatings and being often near death. Five times he received 40 lashes, lest one at the hands of the Jews. He speaks of being beaten with rods and stoned and being shipwrecked and being adrift at sea. He spoke of being in danger from all kinds of dangers, rivers, robbers, his own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And then he says, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. It's what we're brought into then in the service to Christ is far from a carefree life, but it is one where there is a burden which is given in an anxiety when there is a separation of believers. And as the Lord has given to Paul here, a godly anxiety, so there is an anxiety then, anxiety for the believers, the Christians that we haven't seen. So how does the passage help to, how does it speak to us? Well, one is that we learn what Paul did, remembering that he's in a situation where he is apart altogether from the Thessalonians. What he does is he sends one to the Thessalonians. He is willing to be apart from Timothy in order to send Timothy. He sends them to establish and to exhort them in their faith. There's a specific purpose in sending him, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. He's aware that they're those who he's been separated from, and they're suffering afflictions. Now what he's doing is he's sending one to help the people with the purpose of helping them should they need this help. He doesn't know whether they need this help, so he sends with the purpose of helping the church, that they may not be moved by these afflictions. So we read then of affliction, that there was a purpose of sending Timothy to establish and exhort them in the faith, and that no one be moved by these afflictions. When he says no one, he means no one. He means not one. He means not one single person from the church. His care is for every single person who belongs to the church. For Jesus' concern is for every single person who belongs to the church. So this is then worked out in the life of Paul, and then it is also in ministry, keeping with the word of God, worked out also in ourselves as well. Our care is for every single one, and is to be for every single one who belongs to the church. It's very, very helpful here what he has to say about afflictions, both for those from whom he is separated and for the church where he is, where they're gathered. The saying here, to be exhorted and established in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know we are destined for this. We are destined for this. Christians are destined for affliction in this life. And we must know that. We've been taught it. Our Lord Jesus has taught it to us. Remember of how he spoke to his disciples of the cost. The cost that there is and shall be in following the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a cost, and there is affliction, and afflictions are faced. And Paul is not saying to those from whom he is separated, there are afflictions that you have, as though he is saying that afflictions belong to others. He's affirming here afflictions belong to us all as Christians. Afflictions belong to us all. And so the church is acquainted with affliction. The church is acquainted with affliction. And the church is, as we follow the word, acquainted with what can happen. What does happen in affliction as well. We find that affliction, there are afflictions, and the afflictions are difficult to bear in themselves. And also that we find that afflictions, and this is often the case, do not come alone. Afflictions often do not come alone. This seems to me to be a matter which is of vast or wide significance today in Scotland, the United Kingdom. In reflecting upon speaking with people who perhaps at one time heard the word of God but are no longer in church, and there are those who are no longer following in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, and listen to what is said, and its subjects that came up, and there's one in particular that comes up, and it comes up again and again, and it's suffering, it's affliction, and the suffering and the affliction, and then the matter is what happens in relationship to God. And it's been the case. This is what has been the case, and that there is affliction, and then there is a reasoning about God. That God is either not there. This affliction is an evidence that God is not there, or that God doesn't care. But as we come to the word and the word opens up and tells us of the spiritual reality and the spiritual realm. What is often found with affliction is temptation. For what we learn is that it's not the affliction itself that leads people away from God. It's the tempter in the hour of affliction who tempts away from God. You see, the way that he seeks to take people away from God, using affliction, pressing on the flesh. This God is not for you. See your affliction. It is a tactic that the great adversary has used often and upon many. Yet there is also deliverance from God as well. And as we look to Christ, that's what we see, this battle that takes place out in the wilderness when the tempter approached Christ. And when did he do it? He did it when his stomach was empty, when he was hungry, and when he was tired, when he was weak. And when he was facing an affliction, it tells us he was out in the wilderness and he was surrounded by wild beasts. And it was at that point the tempter came. But it was at that point that our Saviour overcame him. And the Bible says, and this is our help in the time of affliction, how may we overcome? We cannot do it ourselves. It is by the word of the Lord and the blood of the Lamb. There is no doubt and no question of their affliction. And there is no doubt and no question of the affliction that God's people are facing and may be facing at this time. It's at that time that we must draw upon what we have been taught. You yourselves know we are destined for this. Jesus, who has said to us, count the cost. And the cost is high. cost is high. Then we might say, well, the cost is high. If one seeks to live and is separated from God, the cost is high there. The cost is high also in the service to the Lord Jesus Christ. That it may be the case that, and often as it seems to me, that life is more difficult as a Christian, not easier as a Christian. And for one thing, there is an adversary who has set himself against us. But above that, we have a God who is sovereign over that adversary and who comes to our aid. As a Christian, you will lose possessions, friends, loved ones. You will face hardship, temptation, even persecution. You'll find there are things that you say yourself that are not right, and people will say things to you that are not right. You will sin and be sinned against. You will be afflicted. You will likely, more than likely, face greater afflictions in this world through being a Christian than through not being a Christian. But Jesus says, count the cost. And he said to us, count the cost. And that's cost counting. Paul was saying, we are destined for this. We must not be moved. We must not be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know we are destined for this. There's one of the stories of the story of in the Old Testament, one of the leading stories of one suffering as a man of God, is the book of Job and what it says there. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. That tells us of what there's an affliction, there's a test here taking place in the affliction. There is a tempter who's seeking to take the man away and is saying, this man has had it easy. Let's see what he's really made of. But God allows the affliction to take place because what God is going to show is what the man has really made of. That and it's not that he's made of his own doing, but God is going to show what he has done. What he has done in the man Peter. Jesus said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. We are destined for this. And as Paul recognizes, we are destined to this. We are to minister in this. And so we seek to minister in it, to minister in the affliction. That leads us to the third aspect then of the passage, faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's brought to our attention in verse 5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. So it's one thing specifically that he's seeking to know about. Lots of different things that, you know, we can seek to know about, but there's one thing in this matter. We are seeking to learn about your faith. That's highlighted to us for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labour would be in vain. In the rest of the letters, as we come to it, Lord willing, we will read more of what this faith is and what it means. For now, faith is a gift from God, and as a gift from God to return to God, to look to God, to trust in God, to believe in God. Believe in God, Jesus said, believe in God and believe in me, he said. That is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep looking to God. That we might say, along with the psalmist in Psalm 18, verses 31 to 32, for who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God, the God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. There's little verses there that tell us of the dependence upon God. It's not my own strength. I cannot live this by my own strength. It's not possible. It's in his strength. He equipped me with strength. I ask him for strength and ask in the time of affliction. I ask him for strength in the time of affliction. Ask him for his help. And he will help. Faith is a gift. The Bible tells us that faith is worked out as well. It's faith does not come alone, as affliction doesn't come alone. Faith does not come alone either. It comes with works. James says that faith without works is useless. So faith, a living faith, must always be issuing in works, in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, and issuing in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here then we're brought to faith in Jesus Christ. That faith in Jesus Christ is key. This is the matter of great importance, faith in Jesus Christ. We must consider what do we mean when we are thinking of faith in Jesus Christ. We're not, when we're speaking of faith in Jesus Christ, what we're not doing is highlighting a strength of the one who believes in Jesus Christ. We are rather highlighting the strength of Jesus Christ. The strength of Jesus Christ. He equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. So, what makes faith in Christ strong is not because one has strong faith, but because the one in whom your faith is strong. So that what faith in Christ does is lead us to Christ, to behold Christ, whereas it's tempting to behold oneself. Faith in Christ is a beholding him, not my own abilities or inabilities, but his power, his glory, his will, and his kindness. Faith saves, and faith saves in Christ because of the one in whom your faith is in. Not because we have power to save ourselves by faith, it's because he saves us. He saves us. And he saves us by faith. So then the focus turns upon faith. And the concern for the faith of believers of whom we have not seen for a time. And the Bible, in the New Testament especially, has much to say about this. There are passages in the Bible where it speaks of the matter that are a help. Then in Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 to 14, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. You see how he's... This would also be... this is also a scene, I think, in Paul's writing to Thessalonians. He's concerned for them, troubled that they may have left faith in Christ altogether. But you see his care in speaking to them. There's no despising. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 in the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So there's a going out to the aid of those that we have not seen. We also read in James chapter 5, James chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So what is promoted here is for Christians that are suffering in sickness, in body or in soul, to call the elders of the church. We'll come to why in a moment, but let us just observe here that that's what is said, to call, to speak, to make it known to the elders of the church. I'd like also to observe what happens at the end of the letter here as well, in verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So there are two aspects here that are brought to light in the care of the flock. One is that For those that are sick, call the elders. At the same time, what it speaks about is someone bringing him back, a going to ask, to hear, to speak. If one cannot, then to send one who can and who is able to speak, to find out. And so there are these two ways, you see, from the people to call to the church, and for the church to call to the people, that the two are described for us here. I mentioned a moment ago as to why call. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8-13. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And then it says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're taught here is that God has given our faith leads us to ask God for help. And here what the Bible says is God provides help, and there are different ways in which he provides help. He may provide it immediately, but there are other ways in which he provides help. And one of those ways in which he provides help is with the shepherds and with the teachers to equip them for the building up of the body of Christ. And that means that, you know, for us to make use of what God has given, to make use of our pastors and teachers for our own good and our own welfare, where there are burdens to what the Bible is promoting here is to go to the pastor, go to the elder, and where the elders and the pastor sees and there's a concern, then there's a ascending or a going to discover. I've a concern. I've a worry that all is not well with you. Is that the case? And if it is, if there is not anything to be concerned about, then the pastor or the elders is relieved of that burden. But if there is something, will you let me help you? Will you let me help you to relieve you of your burden? As you know, over the last few years, I spent time reading of the ministry of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it's been a great thrill to me to read in so many different ways. I was told of, this is not one story of Martin Lloyd-Jones, but but rather what often happened in the time of Martin Lloyd-Jones' ministry, that there were many that they would go to see Martin Lloyd-Jones, and the way in which many were said were that many were said to go into his office who looked like they were carrying the world on their shoulders, but when they came out, their faces were glowing. That they'd been helped by their pastor with the burden that they had, and God has provided pastors and teachers and elders to help in the time of need. And God has said to us in his word to cast your anxiety on the Lord because he cares for you. And one way in which it may be of assistance then in casting your anxiety on the Lord is to share your burden with one another, to share any burden that you may have, to share anything that may be separating you from the people of God. Cast your anxiety on the Lord because he cares for you. And there's if there's one verse that comes to mind as to why do that, I think of Jeremiah when he was in a place and it was everything appeared to be coming to an end. It seemed like everything was against all that the man had stood for, and yet God had said to him, "Jeremiah, I want you to buy a field. I want you to buy a field in a place where it seems completely pointless in buying a field because it's about to be taken over by a foreign power." And Jeremiah brings this to God, and he says, having all that has taken place, you ask me to buy a field here? And God says to Jeremiah, "Yes, Jeremiah, buy your field here. Is anything too hard for me?" That's a great word for any who are in a hard place and an affliction, and an encouragement to come to God and to come to one another, to come to the pastor or elder. Is anything too hard for God? And then Psalm where it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Let us pray.